You are able to, you can either turn over in your Bible to the book of Revelation, or in this day and time, you can turn on your Bible to the book of Revelation. I will say that I am much more of a traditionalist, and I do like having the text in print and opening and hearing the pages. However, in the day and time in which we live, I'm just glad that people are using biblical text, even in a digital format. So I did have a guy, he was an evangelism professor, spoke at a state convention meeting one time, and he did say it that way. He said, either turn in or turn on your Bible and turn to this passage. And so I hope you are there in the book of Revelation. The last book, 66 books. And we are in the middle of the book. Don't forget the purposes of the book. I share this every Sunday, and I shall continue doing so. We get done with the book of Revelation. If you don't remember anything else, you'll hopefully remember the context and why it is in your Bible regarding persecution and encouragement for those who are going through really difficult times on the basis of their faith. And that's what happened in the early church. We also know from the book that God is in control. I've come across a couple of circumstances and situations this week that's kind of broken my heart for people and their lives and their homes and their jobs and situations. And it's hard. It is very hard. And you feel like sometimes God is not in control, that He's kind of put you on a shelf. He's forgotten where you are. I've seen it many times. And I don't know what to tell you except wait patiently. That was our Sunday school lesson today. I mean, that was the main point. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And that's where he talked about being sinking in the miry clay and then being put on solid rock, and God answers. But you know, one thing in the Bible you don't usually find, when it talks about waiting patiently and then people rejoice when God answers and provides, it never does tell you how long they had to wait. It just doesn't. Now, poor Job, we saw, of course, all that he went through. But for the most part, the admonition in Scripture to wait patiently, you just don't know how long that may be. Well, in the book of Revelation, you discover that God is in control. So here in the middle portion of the book, chapter 13, time of great tribulation, series of judgments. We are in an interlude in this chapter. We're going to be in this interlude for quite some time. And to provide our general outline and where we are in verses 11 through 18 of the chapter and where we've been, don't forget the personages of the tribulational period. Not going to rehash these, but you know the different symbols there, what John sees. And what happens is when he sees these different personages, he then gets to two beasts. Chapter 13 gives you really the only fairly detailed description of these two leaders of the world at the end of time. They are called a beast from the sea and a beast from the earth. And so I'm going to give you again the way I keep these straight. It helps me in this chapter. We know that the beast from the sea is more of a political leader. That one goes by the name of Antichrist. The unholy Trinity, right? You've got the dragon kind of serving as God the Father's counterpart. You've got the Antichrist serving as a counterpart for God the Son. And then we're going to find the false prophet serving as a little bit of the corollary to God the Holy Spirit. So unholy Trinity. And look, okay, remember this because we're going to get to it in a little bit. Satan always tries to mimic who God is and what he does. In fact, that's why sometimes it's so hard to know. I mean, truly, I've been there. It's hard to know, is this of God or is this something Satan's bringing my way? Because he's always trying to mimic and tries to deceive. So he does that here at the end of time. We've got these two leaders, the political leader, Antichrist. We've got a more spiritual leader that is described elsewhere, the rest of the New Testament, as the false prophet. But John sees these as two beasts, one arising from the sea and one arising from the earth. Now let's look in verse 11, pick up where we left off last week, and then we'll read down to where we're going to jump in today. So with the second beast, the false prophet, John says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So another like the one in verse 1 coming from the sea, another leader of some sort. And John describes this beast as having two horns like a lamb. He appears to be kind and warm and something you'd like to snuggle with at night when you sleep. But John says, when he spoke, I realized that this was not a nice little cuddly lamb. He spoke as if he were a dragon. He exercises all the power or authority of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship. Okay, there is your key term. This is a religious leader. I know I joked about this, but the false prophet really is a worship leader at the end of time. He causes those that dwell upon the earth, which is the word in the book of Revelation for non-believers, earth dwellers, to worship the first beast, to worship a man, to worship a political leader, to worship this Antichrist. He is the beast whose deadly wound was healed. And we saw that earlier in chapter 13. Now this false prophet does great wonders. He's got some kind of ability to work miracles so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast or the Antichrist. And this false prophet, as the worship leader, says to those that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. This is full-fledged idolatry. Is it an actual statue? Is it a digital image? We talked about that last week. They are to make an image to that political leader, that Antichrist, that one who had the wound by a sword and yet did live. And then, in verse 15, the false prophet also has the power or authority to give life to the image, that statue, that image of the beast. Now, remember the word life there. I'm not meaning to be mean, but the translation I'm reading from does disservice to the Greek word here. It is not that he is giving life, he is giving breath. There's a very big difference. Satan cannot give life. Only God can give life. He is giving breath. And if you go deeper into the text, I'll give you the word in the Greek. It's the word pneuma. Okay, pneumatic, wind, air, breath, spirit. Okay, he's not giving life. The word life is zoe. He's not giving that zoology. Okay, he's not giving life. He's giving breath. So if you'd like to go a little bit deeper, you can study it further. He's giving pneuma. He's giving breath. He's giving spirit to the image of the beast. And here's what happens when he does that. He then gives the beast the appearance of life so that the image of the beast should both speak and should also cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, they should be killed. So in some fashion, we've got an animated idol, okay? Probably there in the temple, and some view this as the abomination of desolation Jesus talked about in the temple, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. So here's what the false prophet is doing. He is ascribing worship to the Antichrist. He is commanding people to worship an image of the Antichrist, which is idolatry. And then he's going to deceive people. And it's going to be some kind of animation with this image. Now, here's where we are in verse 16 to pick up today. We are going to try today to get through verses 16 and 17. I'm going to tell you at the start that these two verses are very difficult to teach through for me. Now, you may be in a position like me, you're like, man, those are easy verses, but for me, they're more difficult to teach through. It's taking a lot more preparation, a lot more this morning, trying to make sure I've got myself straight. So, we're going to work through this, and I'm going to try to hopefully explain it in a way that you can grab onto and eat it nice and moist like a chocolate chip cookie fresh out the oven. I like that thought. Okay. I don't know where that came from. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Here we go. So we're going to command people to worship the image. Here we go. He causes all, false prophet, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, here we go, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, this is what people refer to as the mark of the beast. The Bible says in verse 17 that the reason this has become so irresistible is that no man might buy or sell. Can't go to Walmart. Okay, you can't buy groceries. You can't buy things you need. You're not going to be able to buy or sell except save he that has the mark. But now I will say at the end of verse 17, which we're going to really save this for next week for the most part, in verse 18, it changes a bit. And it not only talks about the mark of the beast that you must have to buy or sell, but then he adds to that that it might be the mark or maybe he's trying to explain it further, it's the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then verse 18, which is probably the most famous verse in all the book of Revelation, John says, here's wisdom. Okay, smart people gather, right? That's what he's saying. Here's wisdom. You think you got it figured out? Then let him that has understanding count or calculate the number of the beast, of the Antichrist, for it is the number of a man. And then he says, and his number is 600, and this translation says 66, or 666, or 666. Now, I promise you, as I shared last week, Billy, you weren't here last week, it's kind of funny. I promise you that the mark of the beast is not the ticket number on my McDonald's receipt last week. Okay, remember I told you all that. When that happens, it's weird though, right? You check out it, I know, you check out at Walmart or your Food Lion or Giant or Lowe's or somewhere.
I gotta add something else. I gotta put something else on my.
Yeah. And you check out or something like that, and all of a sudden you see that number like 666. You're like, I know it ain't really nothing to it, right? Like, I know it ain't nothing to it. And I shouldn't feel like my skin is crawling right now. And I shouldn't feel like I'm concerned right now. But see, it's something about this verse that just drives people bananas. And so his number is 666. Now, here's what I'm hoping to do is next Sunday, focus on verse 18 and try to unpack a little bit of where that's coming from. But we're not there. We got to go back to verse 16. Here we go. Verse 16, when John says that you are going to worship the image of the beast, he causes, the false prophet will cause all. Now, I want you to notice something here with the population of this earth. I think the current population, isn't it about 8 billion people, I think, generally on the earth right now? Who's counting? I ain't got a clue. But nonetheless, about 8 billion people. And I don't know what it will be like when we get to this point. Is this point 10 years down the road? Is this point 245 years down the road? I don't know. But let's just say right now, 8 billion people, the Bible says here that he causes all. Now, here's what John does. He gives you, after that, three contrasting pairs of people in this world. So he starts off and says, it doesn't matter your prestige or status, whether you are small or great. Okay, so whether you live in a big fancy house somewhere with millions of dollars of income and all kinds of toys and the lights in the world, it doesn't matter if you're there or if you're barely getting by paying rent somewhere, living off the side of somebody's farmhouse, right? It doesn't matter. He causes all, small and great. No matter your prestige, your status, he causes all, rich and poor. It does not matter your possessions. It does not matter your economic status. I know sometimes we get kind of hung up on that, and it's understandable because we've got neighbors. If you didn't have neighbors, and you didn't have to worry about your coworkers or what people think, you'd probably just be content with what you got. But because I've got a neighbor and they've got this, or I know a coworker that talks about taking this trip, it's like, wow, I'm inferior, so I've got to have more, right? I mean, this is just the world in which we live. Now, John says the false prophet will cause all. I don't care what your income is on your W-2, right? He causes all, rich and poor. Then the third pair he gives speaks more of a little more status in society. In John's day, he says whether you're free or bond, right? Like, I don't care how much authority, sovereignty you have in your life. You think you call all the shots, nobody's above you, and you got it going on, or you are under service to another. In John's day, of course, with their servitude and slavery issues in that empire, but it doesn't matter where you are, all, he says. Now, how in the world is he going to accomplish that? Well, we'll kind of see that in verse 17 in just a minute. But he causes all classes of people. Now, here's what he says. To receive a mark. And it's one of two places. It almost looks like you might have an option here. It almost looks like that. Receive a mark in your right hand or on your forehead. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take to get through that word mark today, but let's start talking about this. There is one means in Scripture that John gives us through the leading of God's Holy Spirit in inspiring and breathing out God's Word. There's one means listed in Scripture whereby it says that those who follow the Antichrist will be distinguished from those who do not. And it's a mark. Now, what does the word mark mean? So, I opened a theological dictionary. I just want to see, okay, what do the scholars say? How do you find the Greek word here that is translated as mark? And here's what I found with that. I'm not saying it helps a whole lot, but just give your literal definition. An engraved, etched, branded, or inscribed mark or sign. Okay, so there's a lot of leeway here, in other words. And what happens is, because we don't know, and the text does not describe for us what the mark is, we have limitless interpretations that have arisen. And people are always trying to come up with a new technological advance that could be the mark of the beast. I've heard people joke about that. I've heard people joke about that before when it comes to certain things of technology. And I know it's cute, and they think it's funny and reflective of Scripture. But like, I ain't taking the mark of the beast. Well, I don't know what it is. But according to the word, if we open a Greek lexicon, according to the word, it's something that's going to be engraved, etched, branded, or inscribed. Now, here's what I think is interesting with this. The earliest use of this Greek word. Now, you go back, like you're trying to take this word, and you go back and look in like early writings and the earliest use, and here's what the word was used for. The mark of a snake bite. And you know what? That's a really, really good image. Now, I want you to think about this. If you think about it in your body, if you've had some kind of injury, you know, something that's happened, what does it leave? It leaves a mark. Scar. Okay? So now if you think about, and y'all know me, if you're new, you may not know this, but I just don't care anything for a snake. I don't care color, length, size, anything else. Right? I just don't care for a snake. And people have laughed at me before the way I've slaughtered snakes. I can't help it. It's a theological issue. Out of all the animals that Lucifer or Satan could have like said, you know what? I think I'm going to look like this animal. And he chooses. Like, I just don't care for a snake. I can't help it. But I want you to like, think about this. And I don't think it's got to be poisonous, but you know we think poisonous and fangs and marks like that. But even like non-poisonous, the round little mouth and clamping down. The point is, if it breaks the skin in such a way, especially with fangs, and it's done and you get treated and whatever else, it leaves a mark. Now, earliest use of this word for mark of the beast was used to describe the effect of a bite like that. Now, I don't know if that helps any with the text in particular, but basically, the mark can mean anything in literature this day, from a snake bite to some kind of engraving or etching. So then I'm thinking, all right, could it be something like a tattoo? It could, right? What's the definition? Engraved, etched, branded, inscribed. Okay, think about this. When cattle are branded, it's a mark. So I'm not saying in this verse that you're going to be, or lost people be lined up and be branded per se, but there's going to be some kind of distinguishing mark. I know, and you probably do too, we all have some kind of marks on our body. Okay, sometimes we call those like a birthmark. I've always had one, I think it's somewhere in my knee, somewhere I've always had this larger, like this spot there. It's like, that must be my little mark there with birth. I remember, I just funny how certain things you don't forget in life. And I'm looking down right now at a mark right there. And we were back behind the house. And me and my brother decided that there were some old tires back there. And we decided kind of be fun to like build like a tunnel there of tires and get down inside. I mean, it's fun. So you get down in there and everything's good to go. Well, then all of a sudden a tire starts to fall. And so human nature, I reach up. I don't want to catch myself. I don't want to fall. Well, I reach up, and the only thing up there to catch myself with was a sharp piece of tin on the roof hanging off the side of the shed. And so I reach up, and this thing, I go, shoo! I'm like, oh boy, that ain't good. As I'm about to pass out, mom was a foot on the floor, there's blood everywhere. And so, but listen, to this day, I mean, seriously, if you want to see it, I'll show you that show and tell. I'll show you after church if you want to see it. There's about a 3/4 inch line on this finger, and you can see a perfect little slice, it's a little different color. It's broken the fingerprint. It's a mark, right? Another time, I remember riding the bike in the front yard, and we always ride the bike in the front yard, no big deal. Fell, this time the knee hit a rock or something in the yard, and I'll never forget, it looked like a spaceship mark. I don't understand why it did that, little ball in the middle of these lines, and like it's still there. So we all know what a mark is on the body, right? Engraving, some kind of branding, mark, etching, something like that. So now I'm trying to take these ideas and put this on the text in verse 16, and he causes all to receive a mark. Okay, then you may be thinking, well, if this is what it says here in verse 16, where, and you need to do this in good Bible study, where is this word found and how is it used in the rest of Scripture? That's called hermeneutics, right? Biblical interpretation. Let's be as accurate as we can with the text. So here's what I found. The word in verse 16 for mark is not used often in your New Testament. In fact, if I've counted this correctly, it's only found 8 times in the New Testament. And 7 of those are in the book of Revelation. So you're not going to get a whole lot of help with the mark when it comes to comparing Scripture with Scripture and the uses in the New Testament. But then you ought to be saying, now don't you tell us there's one place where it's not in the Revelation, then not show us. So let me show you. Here's where you find it in the New Testament outside the book of Revelation. Acts chapter 17, Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. He's basically preaching to people in a place called Athens. He gets all the smart people together, right? All these people, they're philosophers, and all they do is gather and sit all day long and talk about philosophy. Phew, that sounds like a whole ball of fun there, don't it? And they sit there all day, and all they do is discuss new stuff, trying to figure out life. So Paul's preaching to them, witnessing to them in Acts chapter 17, verse 29. Here's what Paul says. As he is continuing with his message, he says, being then the offspring of God, made in the image of God. And now, let me throw something else out there really quick. As you think about witnessing lost people today, you got to remember that most people, they're not where they used to be. And what happens is, what Paul does in Acts chapter 17, as he witnesses a share about Christ, he goes back to creation. See, the majority of people around you now, it's not like it used to be in this nation where people grew up in church, they went to VBS, went to Sunday school, and they know something about some Judeo-Christian ethic. It ain't there no more. And so now you witness the people, oftentimes you're going to go back to creation. So Paul does that with these philosophers. Acts chapter 17. He's like, listen, y'all, we are the offspring of God. If that's true, then he says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. Like, listen, if you look at you and you're not stone and wood, and yet you came from some greater being, then why do you think that greater being is stone or wood, and yet you came from him and you're not stone or wood? In other words, he's arguing against idolatry. Right? Idols everywhere. So Paul says, just reason this thing out, philosophers. If you're the offspring of God, whatever that may be in your worldview, don't think that that God is like gold or silver or stone. And then he says, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Now the word that Paul uses in that sermon for image is the same word John uses in chapter 13 for the mark of the beast. So you look at that and think, that doesn't help a whole lot. And you are correct. Okay, what I'm saying is, the word mark was used for a snake bite and the scar left from that. It was used for etching, for engraving, tattooing, branding. Okay, you get the idea. And the point is, when we look at verse 16, and if you were thinking today, man, when we get to verse 16, old PK is going to tell us what that mark of the beast is. No, he ain't. Because he don't know. He ain't smart, right? All it is a mark. It's not explained anywhere what it is. Okay, now, so what's people done with that? Okay, limitless interpretations. And I'll give you a few of those, and I'm going to tell you, some of these could be true, I don't know. You've probably heard this before. Okay, y'all watch out now. When you start hearing about them embedded computer chips going in your skin, well, that's a possibility. And the reason is because of verse 17, which we're going to get to in just a minute. I've heard others say, and again, I don't think any of these is correct, but what it does, it shows you how it could be. Okay, all of a sudden, I don't know how many years ago, when our smartphones became very, very popular, we can take pictures now of different types of barcodes, and that will then direct us to other things, and we call that bad boy a QR code. You may not believe this, but the QR code started in the 1990s. I think it was a guy from Japan that started for barcodes and stuff. But see, we don't think about it that way because we're thinking, no, it just happened like a few years ago, so I can use my phone and be directed to a site or some kind of registration form. But that it's really been here a while. And so there's people that say, well, then is it going to be some kind of a tattoo or engraving or marking that'll be some kind of a code like that that can be digitally read? And if you think about it, and again, in verse 17, we're going to get to in just a minute to introduce it, you won't be able to buy or sell unless you've got whatever this mark is. So then some people say, well, if you think computer technology, embedded computer chip or something like that, it's like, wow, man, you won't need a credit card. Well, no, you won't, because you will be the credit card. Yeah. Like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, I'm not saying that's the way it's going to be, but I'm just saying we see technology today. Now, is it a physical marking tattoo? I don't know. But all I'm saying is, remember I told y'all before? You read Revelation in this hand, and you read your paper and your science journals in this hand. It's kind of just, that's interesting. That's interesting, right? You're seeing some options. So Mark does not, or John does not say here, but one thing we know for sure, when all this multitude, remember it's all people, when they receive this mark, one person has described it like this, basically said, it's going to be a vast concentration camp where all the inmates are numbered. One world government, right? We got one political dictator over everything. We got this one worship leader ascribing and leading people to worship the Antichrist. Now, let me do another quick little camping out here on this verse, and we may not get to verse 17, but we gotta hit on something really, really quick. I said this earlier. Satan is famous for counterfeiting. He is famous for mimicking. And I want to give you this really quick from this verse and this idea here. The idea of Satan marking, of kind of sealing and marking, identifying his followers. A couple things that stand out with the counterfeit here, and one of these I had not thought of until recently as I was studying and trying to read through this. I'm going to give you two of these. Number one, when you think about Satan counterfeiting end of time, and I'd never thought of this, the 3.5 years is kind of significant because when you take the Great Tribulation, you've got a 7-year period of time for that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. That 70th week and that 7-year period of time, and it's clear that right in the middle of that time is when things change, and that leaves the Antichrist 3.5 years. And here's what I never thought of before. It just went right over my head. Reading a couple weeks ago, and someone pointed out the counterfeit nature of this, and this was their question. They said, about how many years did Jesus minister on this earth? Okay, now watch this. The Bible says he's 30 years old when he begins his ministry. You count the number of Passovers he lives through leading up to his death, you end up with about 33 and a half years old when he dies. About 3.5 years, 3.5 years of ministry. And I thought, I never saw this before. Okay, the mimicking, the counterfeiting, right? The Son of God comes on the scene about 3.5 years of ministry and loving on people, correcting people, trying to get people right with God, right? 3.5 years. And then guess what Satan has at the end? About 3.5 years, once everything turns and Antichrist starts pushing his thing with the mark of the beast. And that's an interesting, interesting little observation there I came across. So 3.5 years. And the second one that I want to point out based on this verse in particular is the idea of sealing people. Okay, of marking people, of identifying people. So if you remember back in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, there are 144,000 Jewish evangelists. The Bible says that they were sealed on their foreheads. by God Himself. Now again, watch the counterfeiting. Okay, watch the mimicking here. While God has His children marked and sealed, so does Satan. Watch out for the counterfeits. All I know is the mark is going to distinguish between those who follow Antichrist and those who do not. Now, let me give you one more encouraging word with this. Where the Bible says in this verse that they're going to receive a mark on their right hand, their foreheads. Of course, that's talking now more about the lost people, you know, unbeliever and all that. I want to remind you that in your Bible, you are taught that if you are a child of God, you've already been marked. You've already been sealed. Okay? Let me give you a verse. This is in Ephesians. And Paul says, as he's teaching believers there, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's how he describes the Holy Spirit. It is by that Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed. You were marked, right? Now, watch it. God marks His kids. In the time, Satan, he's to mark his kids too, right? Bible says you've been sealed. And let me give you one more really, really quick. At the end of the book of Revelation, we'll get there in about 25 years. It says here in chapter 22 that the people of God will see His face. And now look at this. And their name, His name will be on their foreheads. There's some kind of eternal marking, if you want to look at it that way. Where some kind of something of the nature and character of God, He says, is going to be on the forehead. So old Satan here thinks he's got a good plan and thinks that he is going to mark and identify these people. But listen, y'all, God's got His mark too. And so I'm not as concerned about Satan. Here's the last thing in verse 16 and then we'll go because I know it's getting right there at that time and your stomach is starting to churn. You're thinking about lunch and I am too. So this we're on the same page with that, I promise. All right, here we go. Here's what he says. You receive a mark and it looks like here there's two options. Right hand or on the forehead. Now, I don't know the significance of that. All I will say is this. Both of these places are prominent and easily seen. There is nothing hidden, right? If you choose to reject God and the gift of His Son for you, and you choose to follow and bow down before this image, this Antichrist, we're going to make it very, very plain in public. And so the Bible says the mark will be either in the right hand or on the forehead. It's not going to be hidden. So here's the big deal with the mark. I don't know exactly what it is, but here's the purpose of it. It is going to make it very, very clear who is worshiping the beast and who is not. It's going to be very obvious. Very, very clear. So y'all, that's the best I can do in verse 16 with the mark, with the engraving, with the tattoo, with the embedded computer chip, whatever it is, some kind of distinguishing mark that's going to make it so clear that you have chosen to bow down before Satan's man and not God's Son. That's what he shows. Now, what I'm going to do next week, I really thought I'd get to it today and I'm not. We're going to see in verse 17 why it's going to become a lot easier to get that mark. And here's what I'm going to argue. When somebody is truly hungry, you don't know to what lengths they might go to survive. When it comes to theft, when it comes to different actions that you never thought that person would do. And we read in verse 17, you're not going to put a buy unless you've got that mark. Now, we're going to talk more about what that means and what that's going to look like for believers trying to protect themselves during that time on next week. Let's pray as we wrap things up today, as we close, and as we bow together and prepare to leave. This is our invitation time to you. This is great opportunity before you go back into a busy week to talk with God a little bit. That's called prayer. If you feel the need to bow at the altar in prayer, it may be somebody in your heart that you want to pray for today. It may be you've got people in your life, and while you know that we've not gotten to the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, the way they live their life, it's as if they've already got that mark. that you've got such a burden for their soul and need today to pray for them by name. Just in case you're sitting there without Christ, you hear about the end of time and people bowing down to an image of a political leader, and we ain't got to the end and judgment yet, but it scares you because you're not saved. Then today, I think this is February 2nd of 2025, you can write it down and nail down a decision for Christ today and say, I didn't quite understand it, but man, things are starting to make sense. I see how real it is, and I want to be saved. I want to repent of sin and just believe in Jesus, that He died on the cross for me and was raised from the grave. I want to be saved today. You can voice a prayer this morning there where you're seated here at this altar. After the service, you come see me. A simple prayer saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from that grave. I'm committing my life to Him. I'm confessing sin. I'm trusting in Him to be my Savior and my Lord. You can make that decision this morning. And maybe something else on your heart or mind has nothing to do at all with the book of Revelation, the mark of the beast, or anything like that. But it's a burden that's weighing on you. And you're at the very best place to lift it up before God. Maybe, Lord, would you please help me to wait patiently as you work, as you answer. I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to pray. I'm going to respond. I'll close this with an amen in just a moment, and we'll be on our way today. Father, as we go today, you've heard our prayers, you know our hearts, you know our needs, you know our joys right now, our struggles right now. God, would you, oh Lord, would you lift us up out of the muddy clay, the desolate pit, put our feet on solid ground, and help us to proclaim your goodness through this week. Bless each one as we leave. Answer these prayers according to your perfect plan and will. And we close our time by saying we love you and we worship you. We're not worshiping a beast. We're not worshiping an antichrist. We worship you and we lift up to you our prayer in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and amen.